The psychologist Guy Dowd told of a woman who came to his office for counselling. She entered his room and for a time sat in silence. Then, with her face buried in her hands, she started weeping. In between the sobbing, she kept repeating over and over again, "If only I could turn the clock back. If only I could turn the clock back." Do you ever feel that way? Do you look back on your life with regrets? A decision made in haste? An opportunity lost? Words spoken or not spoken? An angry email or phone call? Passing on a piece of gossip that hurt a friendship? Not being at home, more with a family. A life spent with Christ on the margins. Falling out with a member of your family or close friend, and the relationship's gone cold. Marrying the wrong person. Maybe like that woman, you've sobbed over and over and said to yourself, "If only I could turn the clock back." More than anything, you wish you could go back in time and do things differently. All of us bear scars. Some deep. Chronic regret, wrote someone, is a maximum security prison. It's iron bars forged from our memories, our guilty consciences, our grief. It's possible to come into salvation, accepting Christ's forgiveness, and still struggle from regrets from past mistakes. Many believers have difficulty moving forward in their Christian faith because of shame. How do you cope with regrets? Are you sometimes overwhelmed by them? Are you eaten up by chronic regrets? You go over and over them in your mind and they drag you down. Maybe you wallow in bitterness, which eats you away, resentful of God, jealous of others, covetousness, maybe even angry with God and with other people. You wish things had been done differently. You'd chosen a different path. Living life in the past, living negatively in the past, is demoralising. Regrets produce one thing, depression. Just one thought, one negative thought, can sap your strength and motivation all day. We all bear scars. We all have regrets. This morning, we're going to consider the subject of regrets by looking at Peter's denial of Christ. We'll go through the account and look at four lessons. So let's turn again to Matthew 26. The chapter opens with Jesus talking to his disciples and preparing them for his death. He'd previously spoken to them about his death, impending death, and they found it very hard to accept. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, he reminds them again. We read, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And again, as they ate the Last Supper in the upper room, he again reminds them. We read in verse 28 and 29, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He was slowly preparing them for their imminent death, which they found very hard to accept. And he goes on in verse 30, we read, "After they'd sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter replies, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said the others. This is probably what you'd expect from Peter. He was bold and fearless, wasn't he? He stepped out of the boat in the Sea of Galilee onto the water. He'd walked on the water to Jesus. He was a brave, bold man and impetuous. Jesus then proceeded to Gethsemane. He took his three closest disciples, Peter, James and John, with him. And they witnessed Christ wrestling with his Father 3 hours in prayer. And as he prayed, they saw great drops of sweat, like blood, falling from him. As in agony, he cried out to the Father, if this cup can pass from me, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Have you ever watched someone suffer? I don't know if you've ever had a close member of your family or friend in agony, you watch them suffer. Doesn't it affect you? A friend of mine has just died. He's a year younger than me. A year ago, he was very fit, played football every week. And then in the autumn, he heard he'd got cancer of the liver and the stomach, given 6 months to live. When I went to visit him, he'd started to lose weight. But worst of all, he'd lost his assurance. And I saw a man going through such agonies, spiritual and physical. And when we see that, doesn't it affect us? Peter saw at first hand what Christ was going through. And this actually made abandoning him in his hour of need far, far worse. He knew what it was costing Christ. Just something to note, isn't it significant that Christ wanted his friends with him in his hour of need, as our greatest spiritual need? If Christ needed his friends' support, how much more should we be asking help from our brothers and sisters in our hour of need? We live in an individualistic society, don't we? We try and do it by ourselves. Well, bearing our burdens alone is not Christ-like. We must shy away from individualism in the Christian life. That's why we have the Lord's people. We should bear each other's burdens. As Jesus finished praying, Jesus approached him with the Roman soldiers. He was arrested, brought to the Sanhedrin, and tried. All the disciples deserted him. But we read that Peter followed him at a great distance to the high priest, to the courtyard. And he went down and sat with the servants to see the end. And we know that while he was in the courtyard, he was asked 3 times whether he knew Jesus. Reading from verse 69 onwards, we'll read this account. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely also you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Luke records that the Lord turned and looked at Peter as the rooster crowed. That look from Jesus must have broken his heart. What must have gone through his mind when Jesus looked at him? The shame must have been overwhelming. He had faithfully promised never to desert Jesus, even if everyone else did. He witnessed at first hand Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that his death was going to be far worse than what Jesus endured in the garden. Yet he still abandoned him. Much more than that, he blasphemed him and even denied he ever knew him. He must have thought of those 3 years he spent with Jesus. The most kind, loving and gentle person who ever walked this earth. Maybe he remembered all the kindness showed to him. Maybe he remembered how he'd healed his mother. In Jesus' hour of greatest need, instead of being with him, he ran away. He denied him. He blasphemed him. He wept bitter tears. There are four lessons I'd like us to draw from this passage. The first one, this. Firstly, we must listen to warnings. Hours before he died, Peter was boldly professing he would die for Jesus. Jesus warned him he would deny him. And 3 further times he was challenged as he sat in the courtyard. Yet he brushed them aside. Maybe we've been down the same path. We were warned by Christ. Maybe through his word in the preaching. Maybe in our own daily readings. Maybe spoken to by our family or our friends. But we thought we'd be fine and just ignored it. Like Peter, we were warned many times. We went through the red lights, but it hardened our hearts. Each time we heard it, our hearts were that much harder. Like Peter, our responses grew worse. A slippery slope of denial ended up with Peter cursing and swearing, "I do not know this man." The path of sin can sometimes be rapidly downwards. Sometimes it's slow. As with Peter, sometimes it can be very rapid. Maybe this is a path we have taken already. Or maybe this is a path we're in danger of. Just as sinners can be gospel hardened, I'm afraid Christians can be sermon hardened. Maybe the first time you heard that warning, you took it seriously. Second time, not so seriously. The third time you brushed it off. Often we know truth, don't we? We hear it many times. We don't obey. We get used to ignoring warnings. We say, "I've heard this preached many times." We just dismiss it. You see, like Peter, we all have weaknesses. His particular weakness was impetuousness and self-confidence. But we all have our different weaknesses. We're all vulnerable. We could all fall into sins we greatly regret. We all have different weaknesses. Maybe your weakness is impatience. Maybe your weakness is very controlling of people around you. Maybe you're easily consumed by work. Maybe you're given to jealousy. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're just self-centered. Like Peter going to the courtyard, we can go to places of temptation where we are exposed. Peter thought he'd be fine. Get close to where Jesus was being crucified. He could be in a place of danger. He thought he'd be okay. But it was a dangerous place for him to be and expose his weaknesses. How could we fall into difficulties? Well, maybe we could take on a job that will consume us, offer promotion. We know it's no good for us. We know where we'll end up. People warn us, but our ambition gets the better of us. Maybe we are naturally a jealous person. It's what we do. We look around, we look at people. We spend too much time maybe on Facebook or in our thought life, and jealousy takes over. Maybe we're a pleasure seeker, and so we crowd our lives with pleasures. Maybe we don't like commitment, so always avoid any form of commitment. Keep our options open. Maybe we're tempted to pollute our minds by what we watch. And maybe it takes us down a path of thoughts very dishonouring. And we get too close to someone of the opposite sex. And then we fall. Maybe like Peter, we're just too confident. We think, I won't slip. I'm strong enough. We go to a place of danger and we fall. See, the danger as we fall into is we're not listening to Christ's words, are we? Christ was the first person to warn Peter. He didn't listen. How can we hear Christ's words? We hear Christ's words through the preaching. Do we take on board? We hear preached to us every week. Or do we just acknowledge the truth and move on? So we've heard that before. Or do we obey? I've heard somebody once said the great problem with the Western church isn't they don't know the truth, they don't obey it. And that can be our danger, isn't it? We know the truth, we don't obey it. Maybe we hear it in our daily readings. Maybe a theme's repeated and we think the Lord's speaking to us. Same theme. We don't listen. The cost is too high. Maybe with Peter the cost was too high. He didn't really want to die. The cost was too high. He claimed he was prepared to die for Jesus, but he wasn't really. Maybe that's the truth that exposes our hearts. We trust in our own strength, don't we? We forget the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Maybe, like Peter, we have already fallen. Maybe others know about it. Maybe they don't know. We're consumed with regrets. Maybe like Peter, who promised he'd be there for Jesus. You promised you'll be there. Maybe for your husband, your wife, your father, for your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your children. Maybe for friends. Maybe for Peter, you promised yourself through sickness, through health, richer for poorer, you'd be there. But you weren't there. Like Peter, you weren't there in the hour of need. You have bitter regrets. People have spoken to you. You harden your heart. Maybe you feel that desperate sense of regret. You weren't there. You promised you just weren't there. It's too late. The damage has been done. And you just wonder where it will all end up. Well, our second lesson is this. We must confess our regrets and put things right. We read that Peter wept bitterly. The psalmist in Psalm 32 says this. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Firstly, we must confess our sin to God and then confess to others. Those times we've sinned, we have great regrets, and they can haunt us, can't they? But they are no different from any other sin. We read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very important we realise that if we are Christians, we are forgiven. Jesus paid for every single sin on the cross. So confess your sins to him. The psalmist says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How far is the east from the west? It's an infinite distance. If God has forgotten them, why should we go over them? We are forgiven. There is nothing to our account. We read in John chapter 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Christ died on the cross for our sins. His death and burial and resurrection happened in order that everyone who put their faith in him can walk in freedom. He didn't die so we can grovel in our sins and our regrets and our shame. The Lord wants us to boldly, courageously walk in the freedom that he gives so generously. Maybe the regret is not an explicit sin. Maybe the regret is just a bad decision. Well, we can comfort ourselves in this. We know all things work together for good, for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We trust, don't we, that God turns all things to good, even our bad decisions. The third lesson is this. We must put things right. Although Peter could not make it up to Jesus there and then, he would shortly die. Jesus would shortly die. Peter did lay down his life later in Christ's service. We did make it up. And while you are forgiven by God, if your regret is someone you've hurt, you still need to put it right with them. Some people will freely accept your apology and give forgiveness, while others might not receive you at all. But your responsibility is to be genuine and open before God. That's what God would have you do. Well, how can we put it right? This is hard. Maybe in your situation, maybe it's just speaking to the person and just saying, I'm so sorry. I really am so sorry. Or maybe writing them a letter that you find hard to speak. Maybe be kind to the person who mistreated you. Go out of your way to help them. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Maybe spend more time mending relationships or building them up. Think of the father who didn't spend enough time with the family. Needs to change his habits. Maybe even change his job. Or maybe you need to avoid those situations that have brought you into that difficulty. See, by dealing with our past sins, the Lord will help you clear out the clutter in your hearts and minds that may keep you from walking and help you walk free from regrets. You might say it's impossible to ask for forgiveness, that the person's died. And that might be true. Or maybe your circumstances are so changed you can't ask for forgiveness. Well, the Lord knows that. You just have to seek his face and trust the Lord will forgive us. We might still not be able to shake the guilt from our minds. We might have done all those things and still we can't shake it from our thoughts. Well, a great prayer, and I've often prayed this prayer. We complete the promise in Philippians. It's this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The fourth lesson is this, do not despair. And maybe this is the most important lesson for us as God's people. The temptation is to feel it will never be possible to recover. How can Christ ever forgive me? How can I ever be useful again? Peter would have borne that humiliation all his life. Everyone would have known what Peter did, denied Christ. It's a public humiliation. Imagine how he felt every time he thought that look Christ gave him. But despite this, his relationship with Christ was fully restored. And he was still mightily used. Let's turn to John 21 and see how Christ dealt with him. In John 21, Christ had risen from the dead, but the disciples were still demoralized and had gone back to fishing. Jesus met them by the sea and he cooked them breakfast. We pick up the reading in verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then he ends in verse 19 by saying, follow me. How the words follow me must have resonated with Peter. They were the words Jesus first used, weren't they, when he called him. He was a fisherman. Jesus called him and said, follow me. Those 3 years earlier. What do they mean? They meant he was fully restored. What a joy to Peter. Would he ever forget his sins? No. The scars will be there all his life. Maybe we have sinned greatly. We can't forget. We can't expect people to forget those sins and treat us the same as before. We'll have to live with the consequences of sins. And sometimes the consequences might last a lifetime. The consequences might be damaged health, financial loss, broken relationships, dishonour. Maybe a life of little fruit as we live for ourselves. Maybe the damage will be smaller, but we're just ashamed by it because it's been all about ourselves. The thing is here, we must not allow it to destroy us. We must not wallow in bitterness. Let it eat us away, be resentful of God, be covetous, be jealous. We must not spend our energies regretting the past. We must focus on Jesus. Look at Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. It's one when he was intimate with Jesus again, wasn't he? What a loving meeting with Jesus. That's what we must do. We must look like Peter to meet with Jesus and know the smile of his face upon us. We may have weaknesses, but with God's help, we can increasingly master them. So like Peter, our past is no bar to our usefulness in the future. What did Peter do after this occasion? He probably preached one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the Bible, wasn't it? The day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. He wrote some of the books in the Bible. You see, our sins in the past are no bar to our usefulness in the future. But like Peter, we must be on guard. Do you think Peter was so impetuous after that occasion? Do you think he was so bold? No. He learnt his lesson. And maybe we sinned in the past, and maybe we'll fall into the same things in the future, but we must be warned. Stay close to Christ. Listen to Christ. Listen to his words. You might say, I don't think it's impossible to overcome my past. The damage is too great. But the God says this. He says, with God, all things are possible. But sometimes we will only find them through bitter tears. You know, sometimes we say, we shrug our shoulders and said, I can never get close to God again. But Peter wept bitter tears, didn't he? And it was a hard time. And sometimes maybe that's our place we have to go to, a place of bitter tears. Pour out our heart to God and say, Lord, your word says, with you all things are possible. So that relationship can be restored. There might be some hurts that never go away, and some elements of trust that never be fully restored, but that relationship can be restored. It can be a loving relationship again. Love does cover a multitude of sins. With God, all things are possible. There's no bar to our usefulness. Finally, there will be a day of judgment. We'll stand before him, won't we? From every nation, every age, every tribe, every tongue. For Christians, it would be too late to change anything, won't it? Our life would be over. We have a wonderful life ahead of us, but this past life would be over. We don't want that great day to look back with regrets, do we? We don't want it. We don't be eaten up with bitterness or self-reproach and feel we lost our way at some point in our life and we were never who we should be. We can change our lives now. Like Peter, his greatest days were ahead of him, weren't they? And who knows what we can still do for him? If we were to die this evening, will we have regrets? We must repent and serve the Lord. Who knows what golden years might be ahead of us? We might not have many years to live. We know, but Samson in his death achieved more than his whole life, didn't he? Who knows if we spare 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whole lifetime? Think of what we can do for the Lord. Confess our sins. We mustn't let regrets hold us back. And I'll finish with the words from Philippians. And this, I think, should be really summarise everything in this. It says this. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.